Good morning. Will you send your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 3 through 6? Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Would you rise as you receive gospel? We're going to read together in one voice. Would you put it on the screen? Okay, let's read together. Ready? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for inviting us to your holy throne. We don't deserve to be here, but we solely depend on the blood of Jesus. So would you make us pure and holy? As we stand before your word, Lord God, we ask you to really speak to us in a way that we could clearly understand. Would you hide me, be in your presence, and speak to us directly? And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me sit it. Thank you for inviting me to share the gospel with you. Let me just share with you about myself a little bit. I was born in Korea and raised in pastor's family. And I'm married to another PK, most beautiful woman in the world. I've been married for 22 years. I have three boys, wonderful boys. Samuel, he's in college. And the second one, Joshua, will be going to college this coming fall. And the third one, he just finished second grade. Yeah, there's a big gap there. You wonder why there's a big gap. I tell you what, you know, I thought I'm done with the second one. But one day my wife wakes up and she said, we need a daughter. You know, I said, honey, I think we're done. And she said, no, we are going to have a third. And we prayed hard, but ended up getting a son. And when doctor told us that it would be a son, you know, she walked in and she said, congratulations, it's a son, you know. And I go, oh, no. And I could see she was so disappointed, and she said, I'll never forget, she said, I believe in miracle. God will change the sex of baby. You know, and seriously, she was buying all the girl stuff, you know. Said, honey, okay, let's be realistic here. You know, but my son, third son, Christian, is amazing, amazing son, and we are so blessed by our three wonderful son. I came to the United States when I was 15. It was early 1980s. I love 80s because of a lot of things went on. I don't know if you know anything about 80s. Let me just briefly go over with you. 1981, MTV was launched. Let me be upfront. I wasn't that holy back then, okay? Michael Jackson Beat It, defeated the song, 1982. Thriller, 1983. And my idol, Michael Jordan, 1984, the debut in NBA. So, Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan, they were my idols. And I remember every day during the summer, I packed two lunches and go to the park and play basketball. And I was practicing really, really hard, you know, and at night, practicing breakdance, you know. And I love black people, you know. I admire black people, and I just want to be like black person. You know, so I hang around with the black people all the time, you know, playing basketball, doing things together, and I remember I got really good at basketball. I played for high school and graduated. And I knew I would not make it to the team in college. You know, I was short, you know, I'm an Asian, you know. So I saw in the TV, the Korean TV, like a Korean Michael Jordan, Kang Dong-hee. I don't know if you know him. He's really, really good. Very famous back then. And I see all these girls are following him and, you know, chanting his name, you know. Maybe I should go to Korea, play basketball, you know. So I told my mom, Mom, I'm going to Korea. I'm going to go to college and play basketball. And my mom looked at me. There's a long pause. It's not good, you know. And she said in Korean, 미친놈. You know, you crazy, you know. And she went to the kitchen and picked up the broomstick and started hitting me, you know. Do you know what you can do in the United States to educate you? You know, what are you talking about, you know? And yeah, so in my high school days, basketball and breakdance and hanging out with black people, that was it, you know. At one point, I thought I was a black person, actually. You know, I was walking like a black person, talking like a black person, you know, and I remember one day I was at the court playing basketball, you know, with my friends and all black kids, you know, playing basketball, and, you know, I was talking like a black person, and one dude came up to me, right, and he says, "Yo, you ain't no black. Look at your color of skin. You're yellow, you know?" And he says, "Can't you come up with your own thing?" And that kind of shocked me because I thought I was black. You know, I was accepted by black community, you know, all that. But I realized that, you know, I would never be a black person because I was never born naturally as a black. And I realized that, you know, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we see that in our church. Now, we come to church and we talk like a Christian. We acting like Christian. And we do that, you know, ungodly, and we deceive ourselves at some point. I'm a Christian. Now, this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you really know him? Do you really know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about the facts. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, but do you really know him? You might say, "Yes, I know. I know Jesus." Let me rephrase the question. Does God know you? Does Jesus know you? And you might say, "Oh, I come to church every Sunday. I go to conferences. I go to retreat. I go to mission trip. Yeah, I've done so much for our Lord Jesus." But ask the question, does Jesus know you? Several years ago, I was serving at this church, and I've been working with this elder for many, many years in a mission committee, and very devout believer. He's first one to come to church, the last one to leave the church. And, you know, he is successful businessman, and he helped a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of missionaries for many, many years. And that year, he got really, really sick, and doctor told family to prepare, you know, for his funeral. And all the pastors, you know, all the missionaries came to really encourage him. And we just get around, and he was lying on the bed. And, you know, one of the pastors, he said, "Andrew Lee, thank you for what you have done for the church and for the missionaries. And you've done so many great things. And we are just so excited that you're going to see Jesus face to face. And we know what Jesus is going to say. You know, he will say, 'Well done, my faithful servant. Aren't you really glad that you're going to see Jesus face to face?'" shockingly said, "Pastor, let me be honest. I don't believe in Jesus. I done what I done because of my title, elder. And I love to help people. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I just did it because I loved to help people. And I did it out of obligation because of my title in the church. And to be honest, I really liked the praise of man." And then he died. The most devastating passage in the Bible will be Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I will never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Think about it. You're going to see Jesus face to face. And you ask yourself this question: would Jesus acknowledge me? Would he say, "Yeah, I know you"? Or would he say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers"? If you know Jesus Christ, what are the evidence that supports your claim? You know, John the apostle tells us through this passage how we can know that we are in him, how Jesus knows us, how we can know him personally. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we should examine our faith. That's what Paul says in 13:5. "Examine yourself to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves." So we're going to do that this morning. First of all, let's go to verse 3. The first of all, knowing him is more than just knowledge. It is about being obedient. Okay, more than knowledge, it is about being obedient. Now, one of John's favorite words, based on the number of times he uses it in this letter, is "no." He used it for 40 times. Then, what does it mean to know Jesus? Now, for many, it boils down to knowing all the facts they can about Jesus. You know, who is Jesus? Where was he born? How many disciples? What did he do? How long he lived? You know, all those things, the facts about Jesus. I'm not saying the intellectual pursuit are not a bad thing, but that intellectual pursuit about Jesus has no power, no change. Because unless you know him personally, let me give you an example. If you walk on, say, Route 50, right, you're crossing Route 50. As you walk and you didn't see the truck coming, and you hit by the truck, and most likely, if you're hit by a truck with a full speed, you know, 6 miles an hour, you'd probably be dead, or you have a lot of broken bones, right? A lot of blood. But you come back to me and says, "I got hit by a truck, but I see you, whole piece. No broken bones, no blood, nothing." Now, either you are telling me a lie, or you are deluded, right? In the same way, think about it. If you have true encounter with Jesus Christ, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he dwells in you, the Holy Spirit leading your life, and you're telling me there's no change, it's you, either you never met Jesus, or you are in illusion, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and new is here. See, today we have more information in the public about problems of drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and STD. Yet, the knowledge of these bad things in themselves has not changed much as far as behavior. Now, 3 weeks ago, I went to Jamaica, not for vacation, but for a mission trip. We went into the Kingston, the capital city of Jamaica, the poorest area, the most dangerous area. Our base was this church, really old church. The windows were shattered and holes in the roof. But we were there for a week doing a medical mission and vacation Bible school and block party and just wanted to serve the community and share the gospel. And one day, about 200 people came, you know, just to receive the medical treatment and also, you know, some food and things like that. Jamaica, you know, when you think about Jamaica, you think about, you know, clear water and nice beach. But the people in Jamaica, they're really struggling. Think about it. Average person earns $200 a month. But if you go to McDonald's or Burger King, do you know how much it costs to get the sandwich? $7. The gasoline is about $5 per gallon. They can't afford anything, you know. And we're just treating all these people, and one of my mission team members brought this girl. She was only 20 years old, very young, and she came and she said, can you pray for me? I said, sure, you know, what's going on in your life right now? And she said, I'm addicted to marijuana, and I really want to quit, and I don't know how to do it. Can you pray for me? And I said, with your will, you can't quit. You need supernatural power. You need Jesus. This is a spiritual issue as well. And I shared the gospel with her. And I was praying for her, and during the prayer, she was just crying, and then she stopped me, you know, while I'm praying, and she said, I lost my mom when I was 3 years old. It was the same issue. Her mother died when she was 3 years old due to overdose of marijuana. And she was crying out, okay, I really, really need help. And I said, you know what? Give your life right now to Jesus Christ. And she did. And think about this. Only Christ can change our life, our hearts, our mind, our goal, our life. And that's what Apostle John is talking about here. It's not about just knowledge. He says, it's more than knowledge, it's about being obedient. Once you encounter with Christ, if Holy Spirit resides in you, then you are going to do what he says, being obedient. That's what Apostle John is talking about. You know, I love the illustration of Francis Chan. Pastor, he gave this example about that. You know, let me put it this way. I have 3 sons, Samuel, Joshua, and Christian. If I tell my son, Samuel, my oldest one, Samuel, go and clean up your room. And he goes up to his room. 30 minutes later, he comes down. And he says, "Dad, I'll memorize what you just said. Clean up your room." And he says, "As a matter of fact, I can say in Greek." And he says, "Later on, I'm going to bring my friends and I'm going to study what you just said. Clean up my room." I will probably smack him, right? No. Go up there, clean up your room right now, right? I think that's what we do as a Christian, right? God clearly says, this is what you need to do. But we just read it, right? We just memorize it. We meditate it, but we never do it. John is saying, it's more than knowledge. It's about being obedient. Secondly, knowing him is more than what you say. It is about being obedient. Look at verse 4. It says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." He says, "Whoever says." It's not about what you say. It is about being obedient. I don't care how many times you say, how passionately you say. He says, if you don't do what he says, you are a liar. And the truth is not in the person. Even Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Jesus saying, if you really love me, then do it. Show your love by actions. You know, I've been married for 22 years, Esther. Beautiful woman, love of my life. And I love to express my love to my wife. Every day, I'll make morning coffee for my wife. And I give big hug every day. Kiss her every day. And I said, "I love you," every day. And one day, I came back from work. I gave a big hug and I said, "I love you, honey." And she looked at me and she said, "Do you really love me?" And I said, "Of course I do, honey. I love you." And she asked me again, "Do you really, really love me?" I said, "Baby, you know I do." And she says, "Can you wash dishes and vacuum, please?" It's not about words, right? It's about how we show through our actions. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." You know, I wonder, you know, where we ever got the idea we can serve Jesus and not be obedient to him. Think about it. Jesus, he obeyed his Father. He became one of us and lived among us for 33 years. I remember the prayer at the Gethsemane. You know, remember passionate prayer? He holding out this cup. "God, if you would you remove this cup that I'm about to drink?" But he obeyed to the death. And that's what God wants from us. That's what Jesus wants from us. Okay, no more talking, but I want to see your actions. I want some fruits in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. If you go to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, talks about the people who are just talking. James 2, verse 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims they have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone would say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims their faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? James is saying, no. It's not about talking. It's about deeds. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. But Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit drives your life. You are going to bear fruit. That's what James is saying. I want to show you a video clip here. It's called Tears of Saints. I don't know if you've seen it before. Here's a video clip.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets they run, searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
We are so grateful for Jesus, what he has done on the cross, how he shed the blood so we can be with him forever. Our sins are forgiven and we have to have a fellowship with God forever, eternally. Let me tell you why God saved us from the sin, from the eternal, the punishment. It's not so that you could come to church once a week or twice a week and spend a couple hours with our believers just to sing some songs and listen to word. But God saves you to do the greater things for the kingdom of God. And you see in these faces that so many people are dying without hearing the gospel. The commandments that John, James, Jesus is talking about is loving God by loving people. There's so many people out there that are so lost, dying because of hunger, because of disease. You know, when we got married in 1994, we moved to Philly for a seminary, and we were serving this church called Yongseng. And we were there for a couple of years, but one summer, the senior pastor called me into his office and, can you lead on a mission team, Philly inner city mission team? You know, and I said, sure. So we recruit some college students and high school kids. There are about 15 of them, and you know, we train together and we pray, and we work with this mission. It's a white guy, missionary, John Shirley. He graduated from Princeton, but he gave his life to Christ. Instead of, you know, choosing, you know, job, he decided to move into the ghetto downtown Philly area and serving the community. So we are working with him for 4 weeks. We did 1 week. We did the camp for youth group, and 1 week we went into community. We are cleaning the streets, and whoever meet, we share the gospel. Third week we did vacation Bibles for the kids, and the fourth week we went to this park in front of the city hall, and we did homeless ministry, and we're just serving them. You know, handing out the food and you know, worship together, pray for them, and I remember the last day of the mission. We are just wrapping up, you know, and one homeless person came to me, just tapping my shoulder, and I turned around and he said, "Are you coming back tomorrow?" I can't really lie. You know, I was busy doing these things, and hey, I'm sorry, you know, to this last day, you know. What I could do is just pray for you. And I looked his face. It wasn't just ordinary homeless person face, your face of Jesus to me at the very moment. And I promise to the Lord that wherever I go, I will do homeless ministry. So ever since then, you know, I was reaching out to homeless. You know, I informed the church and we gather people and, you know, we go to a park where the homeless are and, you know, we just minister to them. A lot of people are drug addicts and a lot of people lost family, everything by gambling. So many people are abandoned and, you know, we're just reaching out to them. And for me, that was mission from the Lord. And you know, I just encourage the church, you know, we don't talking. I think it's time for us to really reach out to the people, go to places where we really need Jesus, where we really need hope. That's what Apostle John is talking about here. Lastly, knowing him is living life like Jesus lived. Look at verse 6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We know how Jesus lived his life. Okay? I know every single one of you here, you admire his humility. We all do. But question is, are you going to be that humble? Now, we think it's beautiful to see the Son of God will get down his knees and wash the feet of disciples. We think it's beautiful. But are you willing to go that low and serve other people? Now, we are thankful that he was spit on and mocked and beaten for us. But we wouldn't let that happen. We would never let that happen to us, right? We are grateful that he laid down his rights. He's almighty, all-powerful God, most glorious God. But he gave up his rights. And we are so grateful for that. But the truth is, we spend our entire lives fighting and defending our rights. We are amazed how he suffered all in his life while he was here on earth. But we're going to make sure of we, at all costs, avoid the suffering and have fun while we are down here. You know, just enjoy this life. That's who we are, isn't it? The scripture is very plain. If you claim to live in Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus never promised you that if you follow me, I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your business. You're going to have a promotion. You're going to really, really have a good life. He never promised that. Instead, he said, if you want to follow me, go into the narrow gate. Walk on the narrow path. Deny yourself. Carry on the cross. That's what Jesus said. Remember all these people came to Jesus? Okay, they came. They're following Jesus for wrong reasons. You know, they're following Jesus for the free healthcare and free food, right? They're following Jesus. You talk about thousands of people following Jesus. When he preached, people were amazed. But Jesus never said, tomorrow, go to your neighbor and bring your friends. He never said that. He told crowd, if you really want to follow me, deny yourself and carry the cross. And people start to leave. Pretty much everybody left. Let me ask this question. Do you really want to follow Jesus Christ? He says, go into narrow gate. Take that narrow path. Deny yourself. Carry your own cross. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? You know, my wife and I, when we met, we made a promise to each other. And that is, you know, we believe that this Bible, this is a living God's word, God's spoken word. So we're going to try our best to live by this book. We're going to take it literally, and whatever it says, okay, we're going to do it. No matter what, at all costs, whatever the risk is, we don't really care. We're going to live by this book and see what God does in our lives. And ever since we were married, we took it literally and we did exactly what the Bible says. Now, our resources, our time, our money, even our children, we told ourselves, we are just manager. Okay, we're managing his resources. Whatever God says, okay, we're going to be obedient. You know, just a couple of times, one of the church member and one of the co-worker, they really need a car. And my co-worker, he always waiting for his wife to pick him up. You know, sometimes he's there for, you know, a couple hours just waiting for his wife to come to pick him up. And I asked what's going on, you know, and you know, we're really, really, really struggling right now. We can't afford another car, you know, so we are managing with one car. You know, really tough, you know. So I told my wife, honey, my co-worker here, they really, really need a car, you know. And we got two cars, but I think we could manage better since you know, you're not working, you know. So can we give one car to my co-worker? She said, sure. So we gave the car. He couldn't believe it. Actually, it was a Cadillac STS driven by my mother-in-law. She passed away, so you know, handed it to my wife. And we gave the Cadillac. And he couldn't believe it. You know, I gave him a key and my address. While I was away, my wife was home. I told my wife my co-worker will be there to pick up the car. And he was there. He got so excited. He came and he just drove. You know, and at first, my wife, who is this guy? You know, but he was so, so excited. And one time, one of the church member, single, just came from Korea. He knew nobody. He was working at a grocery store owned by Korean, barely making $10 an hour, can't afford a car, you know. And he asked me, can you pray for me? You know, I really need transportation. Talked to my wife. I said, yeah, sure. Okay, we got two cars. Okay, let's give it away. So we did. One time, I received a bonus check from company. Quarterly, based on your performance, they give you a bonus check. It was like $700. And I was happy. Maybe I could do something for my wife, you know, finally. You know, and I was walking out, and I was approached by my brother in Christ, Darren, African-American guy. And he said, can we talk? And I said, yeah, sure. He was going through a divorce. In the process, he lost everything, his house, retirement, everything. And, hey, James, you know, there's so much going on in my life right now, you know, and I really need you to pray for me. You know, today I was struggling, you know, I got $5 in my pocket, and I was debating, you know, whether I'm going to buy, I was so hungry, you know, buy kids' meal from McDonald's, or, you know, put gas in my car. You know, I ended up put gas. I know that, you know, I will not make it, you know, till next, you know, payday. And God really spoke to me, you know. So I took my bonus check, okay, signed my name, and gave it to him. Say, for us, that's not ours. It's God's. And ever since we got married, we try to live by this book. It's not about talking, but it's about really living by this book, being obedient. Let me end with this. One day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Are you ready to see him face to face? And you wonder, what would Jesus say to you? Would he say, yeah, I know you. I know you suffered for me. I know you done these things for me. You know, when you go to Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, remember the story of Deacon Stephen? Remember that? And he was preaching the gospel boldly. He didn't really care. He was risking his life. He was preaching before the Jews' leaders and all these people. And he was preaching boldly. And this leader is saying, stop, stop. If you go to chapter 6, you know, these leaders, they're closing their ears, you know, and shouting to Stephen, stop, stop. And finally, they took him out of the city and stoned him to death. While he was stoned, he looked the sky and he said, heaven open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw vision of Jesus just waiting for him. And when he dies, he knew Jesus will embrace him, you know. Stephen, I know what you went through for me. I see the mark. He was embraced by Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus Christ, how would he embrace you? Would he recognize you? Would he just jump on the throne and just give you a big hug? My son, my daughter, well done, my faithful servant. A couple days ago, I got a phone call from my dad about my mom. My mom had cancer last year, and it was stage 3. We're just praying, and the doctor recommend the surgery, but he warned us if the cancer cells are spread, there's no chance. But gratefully, all the cells were one spot, so doctor was able to remove those cells, and she survived. And doctor recommended chemotherapy, but she says no, I'm not going to. You know, she knew that the process is not only painful, but she can't do anything. And she says, I'd rather just serve and serve people, and I'm going to spend my time in prayer. So she refused about a year ago. And a couple of days ago, my dad called me, and he said the cancer came back. And this time, it spread all over. And doctor told the family, to my dad, that she only got 3 months to live. So I call my mom. I had no words to say. And she said, it's okay. It's okay. You know, in 3 months, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm just so happy. I'm going to see him. You know, I told my mom, I'm sorry, you know, and we live so far, you know, I want to spend, you know, more time with you. I'm so up here, you know, doing ministry. I'm really sorry. And she said, no. You're going to spend eternity together, you know. Just do your thing for the kingdom of God. That's all I care about. And she was very emotional, very uplifting, just the fact that she's going to see Jesus face to face. Our time on earth is very limited. Very limited. Maybe 20, 30, 40 years. What are you going to do with your life? Do you really know Jesus? Do you really know his passion? Do you really know what breaks his heart? Do you know his interest? It's about kingdom. It's about gospel. It's about people who are lost, who are suffering, who are starving, who are sick, who are imprisoned. He says, do you love me? Go. Go. Let's pray. Let me just give you a couple minutes to pray. I don't know exactly where you are with Jesus. A lot of you have been to church for many, many years. Pretty much went through routine just like I did. I grew up in the church. My father's pastor. I never skipped a church on Sunday. Come to church, sing some songs, listen to sermon, give offering, and go back to my real world. You know, just living my life the way I want to live. And when Sunday comes, I do the same thing over and over again. Be honest with yourself and ask this question. Do you know? Do you really know Jesus? Does God know you? Do you know his passion? Do you know his desire? Do you know what breaks his heart? He says, no more talking. Go. Go. See, Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be my witness. The reason that we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the reason that we don't experience the miracle of God, is because we don't go. Because we're not being witness of Jesus Christ. We're not led by the Holy Spirit. We don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit because we are too comfortable. See, the Holy Spirit is comforter. When you risk everything, willing to accept whatever it is, you give up and go, that's when you experience the miracles. That's when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you really want Jesus in your life? Jesus says, or you're going to lose everything. And that's why Jesus said, if you try to gain, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it, you're going to gain. Peter, John, they all said, if you follow Jesus, oh, you're going to suffer. You're going to face hardships. Is that what's going on in your life right now? Or are you just too comfortable? You just draw a line. This is how far we can go, Jesus. If I got more than this line here, then I will give. Oh, I gotta take care of this, I gotta take care of that. Now, my family, my children, I gotta invest. Oh, I gotta save for my retirement. If I got leftover, then I would give. I would serve. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Risk it all for the kingdom of God. Do you really love me? Do you love me more than your life? Do you love me more than all these things? If all these things are more important than me, you're not worthy to follow me, because I'm worth it. I'm worth it. I gave my life for you. I carried the cross for you. I shed all the blood, even to the last drop, for you, to save you. What have you done for me? Are you following me? Are you willing to enter the narrow gate? Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to carry the cross for me? Then I know you. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you have done on the cross. Your mission was to save us from our sin. You've been obedient to your Father. Oh Lord Jesus, how much more do you have to say to love you and follow you? All you want is just do it. Just deny yourself. Just carry the cross. No more talking. Just follow me. I know it's not going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's going to be difficult. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. You might lose your family. You might lose your wealth. You might lose your job. You might lose everything. But you're going to gain. And that day, when I see you face to face, I'm going to embrace you. I'm coming. I have a reward in my hand. I'm coming. Just follow me. Trust me. It's worth it to take the risk. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you strength. I will show how powerful I am. You just come. You just do it. And to see what I can do through you. My kingdom will be expanded through you. I want you to hear the voice. I want you to just cries of men. They are dying. There's no hope. I want you to be my voice of hope. I want you to be my hands and feet. God, that's what we want to do. No more talking, God. We want to be a doer. We want to see you face to face. We can't wait, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord Jesus. Well done, my faithful servant. Lord, would you bless this congregation? Thank you for their passion for you, oh Lord Jesus. Would you transform their mind, their hearts? Oh Spirit, convict their hearts. They're willing to risk everything for you, for the kingdom. Allow them to experience the more miracles. Allow them to really experience you working in their lives. As a church, God, would you not remove the lampstand? Keep burning for you, for the kingdom of God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.